The title of my talk this morning is What's Wrong with Including Everyone? What's wrong with including everyone? From the time we're little, we're taught to include other people in our games, not to exclude them, but that's not nice. Well, so what would be wrong with including everyone? We're going to find out. Let's turn in your Bible to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, and we'll start verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. So they were working on a project. They were working on the temple. And you would think they would want extra help. So when the adversaries, it names them as adversaries, when they said they would help, they told them no. Now these people who wanted to help were not really of the same religion. They had mixed paganism in with their beliefs. So that is the reason why they told them no. So there is a valid reason for declining help and not including everyone. We're going to find out more about that. What had happened was the Israelites were not obeying God in their promised land. They had been given that land. They'd been told not to learn the ways of the heathen, and they had not obeyed. They had mixed the heathen ways in with their worship, and so God sent them time after time prophets to tell them to turn back to him, and because they didn't, they'd gone into captivity in Babylon. When they finally were allowed to come back, the people who had been living in their homeland now were mixed religion with the pagans, and these are the ones that wanted to help them. Now, Ezra was right. He was correct in telling them, no, we don't need your help. God can do more for us working on our own than with your help. And let's find out what happened when they were trying to build the wall. When they came back in Nehemiah's time, and they were trying to build the wall. If we go to Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah was in Babylon. He was the king's cupbearer, and he worked for the king. He got to see the king every day. But his heart really wasn't in Babylon. Nehemiah's heart was in Jerusalem. And that's what his ambition was all about, was God's work. We should be the same way. We're here in the world, but our heart really shouldn't be here. Our heart should be for forwarding God's kingdom and going back to heaven. So when Nehemiah had a chance in verse 2 to ask about what was going on in Jerusalem, it says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was terribly sad to hear that news. And so he started praying. He not only wept, he prayed. And that was the answer to his problem. You read down in verse 8, he says in his prayer, "If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." He recognizes that's why it happens. "But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there." And so God answered his prayer. And as he was serving the king noticed that he was not as happy as he had been. And the king inquired about it. And so Nehemiah real quick thought, and he told the king the truth. He told him why he was sad, and the king said, "All right, what do you need, and how much time do you need?" And he told the king, and he sent him on an errand to Jerusalem to help with the wall, the building. And he also gave him letters to give to the governor there, and they were to help supply him with materials also. So God answered his prayer. In verse 12 of chapter 2, he hadn't told anyone what he was doing. He just arrived in Jerusalem, and he decided he wanted to see what was needed. And so in the night, he rode around the walls, and there was certain places he couldn't even ride. It was so broken down. And he saw exactly how the gates were consumed with fire and the walls were all broken down. He saw what was needed. And so in the morning, he went to the rulers of Jerusalem and he told them in verse 17, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." So they're ready to help him. Now, remember those adversaries that wanted to help with the temple? Here's another project, and they're ready. Verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn, and despised us, and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them, and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Nehemiah said, "I don't need your help. My God has already given me everything I need to get started on this project, and I don't need your help." Well, the adversaries weren't done yet. First they mocked, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. He's making fun. In verse 7 and 8, they tried a little different tactic. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So first they mocked, then they came to fight. And God helped Nehemiah to arm all the workers, and they were ready, and it deterred the fighting. Let's turn over to chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now they're going to try a little different tactic. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? So their invitation also did not work. They're not done yet. In verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king, according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. You'd better work along with me, said Sanballat. I'll accuse you before the king. Nehemiah said, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Afterward, I, Nehemiah, came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mahatabeel, who was shut up. And he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he prophesied this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. In verse 19, also they reported his good deeds, or Tobiah's good deeds, before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. They tried everything, but Nehemiah was doing a good work, and God had sent him, and so nothing they tried would stop the work. It was completed. And it was completed in record time. Verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So they had breaches in the wall, but God helped them to make up those breaches. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. I don't think it's a coincidence that God writes about the Sabbath in this way. Isaiah 58, verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Who's made a breach in the wall? The Pope has changed the day of rest from the 7th to the 1st. He has thought to change the very commandment that was given to cause man to remember his Creator. He has thought to change the greatest commandment in the Decalogue and thus make himself equal with God, or even exalt himself above God. The Lord is unchangeable, therefore his law is immutable, but the Pope has exalted himself above God in seeking to change his holy precepts. He has trampled underfoot God's sanctified day, and on his own authority put in its place one of the 6 laboring days. The time has come for this breach to be made up by the people of God, and for the waste places to be built. Let's turn to Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Could Nehemiah really work with the men from Samaria? They weren't agreed on very basic worship. Let's turn to Jude. See what the New Testament writers say about it. Let's start in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Earnestly contend for the faith. That's repairing the wall. That's bringing the original back. James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So it's really important not to include the world in our worship. It's really important not to mix with them. And because of the work Nehemiah did there, you would think that the children of Israel in Jerusalem would have learned that lesson. They didn't. In fact, when Nehemiah went back to Babylon and eventually came back to visit Jerusalem again, he found that they weren't keeping the Sabbath. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. 16 and 17. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Had they already forgotten? Why did they forget? Well, maybe it was because they married heathen wives. Maybe it was because the high priest, Eliashib, was allied to Tobiah and had invited Tobiah into one of the large chambers of the temple, and he'd moved all his stuff in. Nehemiah said he had to throw it all out in verse 8. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. He threw him out. And Eliashib's grandson had married Sanballat's daughter. Nehemiah was so upset, he chased him away from him. In verse 28, and one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. Why had they forgotten the Sabbath? They were including everyone. They were including all of their pagan ways. And they, when you mix wrong with right, you lose the specialness of right. You lose a lot. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. It can't happen. It makes confusion, which is what Babylon means. And that's why God called the entity that changed his day from Sabbath to Sunday, he calls it Babylon in the Bible. It is confusion. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? We're supposed to have a certain sound. Maybe we could liken it to, if I were to be putting gas in the tank of my car and a fire started, my car is on fire, and let's say I walk into the building and I tell the man behind the counter, it's such a nice warm day, my car's on fire, it's so hot, could you please call the fire department? Do you think he would believe me? That would not be having a certain sound. If my car is on fire, it's urgent. I would be exclaiming quickly, call the fire department, my car is on fire. But what happens when we mingle Satan's ways with God's ways is that it muffles our message, and we can't give that certain sound that we're supposed to give. In 2 Corinthians, it says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the only way we can give the trumpet a certain sound, like we're supposed to. If we turn to Revelation 14, verse 8, and there followed another angel or messenger saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's the message that is supposed to have been preached. If we turn to Revelation 18, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, or another messenger, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. That's an urgent message, one that can't be muffled. If it's muffled and mingled, it won't have that certain sound to it. And people won't believe us. Well, what Satan has tried to do, he's tried to get people to worship the created more than the creator. Just like in Nehemiah's time, they had mixed the pagan religion that had sun worship, that had idol worship. You know, today, all over the world, in Egypt, they worshiped Ra, the sun. In Asia, rice is sacred to them. That's the created. In some places, they worship themselves. They worship reason. They worship their ruler or leader. How about rainforests or endangered species? Who made those? Worship the creator, not the created. In India, they worship cows. We can't mingle any of these other religions with ours. It will muffle our message. The true religion, pure and undefiled, we have to keep unspotted from the world. But what I really should have called this talk was, what's wrong with ecumenicalism? Ecumenicalism means the same thing. In fact, we're going to do a little word study here, and we're going to find that it's in Revelation. I looked up in the dictionary, ecumenical is an adjective. Its first meaning, it means general or universal. Its second meaning is pertaining to the whole Christian church. Its third meaning is promoting or fostering Christian unity throughout the world. Can we unite with the whole world? Number four, of or pertaining to a movement, the ecumenical movement, especially among Protestant groups since the 1800s, aimed at achieving universal Christian unity and church union through international, interdenominational organizations that cooperate on matters of mutual concern. It comes from late Latin, oecumenicus, that means belonging to the whole inhabited world. The word inhabited there, or oecumenic, is the same word that's used in Revelation 18, the Greek there, for Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation. That word habitation includes the Greek version of that word. And the Latin really came from the Greek, oikomenikos, equivalent to oikomen. The Greek means to inhabit. So, ecumenical means universal. What does Catholic mean? Universal. How very clever. I looked up Catholic in the dictionary. It's also an adjective. Its first meaning is pertaining to the whole Christian body or church. Number two, universal in extent, involving all. What's wrong with including everyone? or of interest to all. Number three, having sympathies with all, broad-minded, liberal, to be Catholic in one's tastes, interests, etc. That word comes from the Latin Catholicus, from the Greek Catholicos, means general, equivalent to Catholal, universally. It's a contraction of the phrase kata holau, which means according to the whole. What's wrong with ecumenicalism? Let's find out where this really started in our time. It's all over. The whole world is talking about ecumenicalism. All the churches are meeting. I have lots of newspapers and articles here showing, but we all know it's true. I don't have to read through them. We hear it day after day. But where did it start? In this paper, I'm going to read just a little history for you about the church through the ages. We know that Jesus, when he was here, told his disciples the way they should worship, and then soon after, a lot of pagan ways came in. And a little later here, the first major division in the Roman Catholic Church came in A.D. 1054, when the Eastern, or now Orthodox, Church separated from Rome. The reason was that the Pope was changing the church doctrine on his own authority, and the Eastern Church protested that he had no right to do that. Really, he had changed a lot before then that they had accepted. The Reformation in the 16th century then separated the Roman Catholic Church further. Martin Luther wanted to reform the church without dividing it, but he was excommunicated in 1521. The Anglican Church did not separate from Rome, but was excommunicated in 1570. They declared, "We suffer schism. We did not cause it." On the other hand, there were many Protestants, especially among the Anabaptists, who wanted to form their own churches and began as early as 1525 to form separate churches in Switzerland, and then in other parts of Europe. In the centuries following the Reformation, Protestantism splintered into hundreds of smaller groups. Most of the time, it was often the case that matters of conscience or religious freedom forced the division, as with the Puritans. Sometimes language differences among immigrant groups in America led to the founding of separate groups. In a few cases, pride and selfishness or personal ambition created divisions. So for hundreds of years, the papacy has been anxious to bring these religious bodies or the separated brethren back under her one roof. The decree on ecumenism, given during the Second Vatican Council in Rome, November 21, 1964, states, quote, "The restoration of unity among all Christians is one of the principal concerns of the Second Vatican Council. Christ the Lord founded one church and one church only." So, we didn't begin this. We didn't start the ecumenicalism. The Catholic or universal or ecumenical church did. Here's a recent quote from Pope Benedict XVI on October 27, 2006. "Christians have a responsibility to heal their divisions so that they can be a real sign of hope for the world. Those who profess that Jesus Christ is Lord are tragically divided and cannot always give a consistent common witness." Well, what does the Catholic Church really mean? This is a paper showing the Society of Jesuits. They're all meeting there, and there's the Pope. And this is the head of the Society of Jesuits right back here. It's called the Black Pope. And he's sitting behind Pope Benedict the 16th. And they're all seated in a triangular form there. But what does the Catholic Church really mean when they want to include everyone back? And what are they trying to include them back to? Is it to the Bible? If it were, we should all join. But no. Here's a quote from their Saint Ignatius Loyola, who was the founder of the Society of Jesuits. He says, "Always to be ready to obey with mind and heart, setting aside all particular views, the true spouse of Jesus Christ, our Holy Mother, our infallible and orthodox mistress, the Catholic Church, whose authority is exercised over us by the hierarchy of its pastors." Then, later he says, "To be with the Church of Jesus Christ but one mind and one spirit, we must carry our confidence in her and our distrust of ourselves so far as to pronounce that true which appeared to us false, if she decides that it is so." If the Catholic Church says it's white when it's black, it's so. If the Catholic Church says the Bible is wrong when it's right, to be ecumenical with them, you have to agree. Can we be united with that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So why are the churches doing it? Here's a paper. It says, "Adventists and evangelicals meet in dialogue. Adventists and Presbyterians engage in dialogue." Here's a picture of the Seventh-day Adventist General Conference session. And there is the flag of the Vatican. And they have ambassadors to send to the World Council of Churches. They're meeting all the time, but they're muffling the trumpet sound. You can't give that certain sound that needs to be given if you're being friends with the enemy. You can't tell them how it is. What does the Bible say about it? Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11. "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not, a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Remember, they tried to scare Nehemiah. Don't be afraid. Don't have fear. Don't have a confederacy with them either. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Verse 20 tells us what we have to base our beliefs on. Not on what a hierarchy says, but to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Can we trust those that are mingling themselves with paganism, ecumenicalism, the world? Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." have to stand on the word of God, not on the word of man. How can this have happened? The church who keeps the seventh day, who claims to keep the commandments of God, how could they be clasping hands with those who don't and who cherish wrong? It's very hard to understand, but I think we can understand it when we realize that they haven't been sanctified through obedience to the truth that they knew. They didn't do what they knew to be right, and so they were given into darkness. Just like it was when Jesus came to the world, they rejected light, and so they were given into darkness. And it was very bad for them. Matthew 24:10 says, "Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." But just as the Jews did, once you have great light and reject it, you actually go further into darkness than those who are nominal and didn't know as much. And it seems that that could be what is happening to the great church who knew the seventh-day Sabbath and has proclaimed to keep all of God's Ten Commandments, because they're supporting a project that is called an Interfaith Urban Ministry in New York. What is Faith House Project? This is the project they're doing in New York City. It's started by Seventh-day Adventists. It is a dream now becoming a reality, a path to a better faith, a journey that goes through our beginnings before any religion was around, when we were all one, all human, all broken and blessed at the same time. At the start of this journey, we all have more questions than answers. That's why God gave us the ability to dream. Imagine Jews, Christians, Muslims, atheists, all wrestling with God together. Imagine one humanity, one pulpit, a rich diversity of voices, all learning from one another and cherishing the traditions of one another. Imagine a synagogue, a church, a mosque, sharing lives in one community. Imagine a place of friendship and joy, an agency for social justice, a voice for peace, a place to express both grief and forgiveness, a school of love. Faith House will seek to bring progressive Jews, Christians, Muslims, and spiritual seekers of no faith to become an interfaith community for the good of the world. We'll have one world and one God. Nothing is impossible. Who can stop God from teaching us how to live together in community? Is that blasphemy? And it goes on to tell, this is their own quotes, how they will not teach doctrines that will shy away from our differences, but learn from them, each one of us seeking blessing in new knowledge from God. And they'll have different speakers from each of those different religions. Atheists can speak at their church. We will not seek to establish one generic religion in the house. It's a mixture. Ecumenicalism. Will it work? Has it ever worked? A call for a national Sunday law. How can this happen? And the part I wanted to read here. On March 1, 2007, at Fuller Seminary, Fullerton, California, representatives from over 30 different denominations, including Catholic and Orthodox, met for a special planning meeting of the Christian Coalition of America. At this gathering, the updated 10 Amendments Commission approved a 10-point agenda, which it intends to work toward having enacted by the U.S. Congress. They concluded the meeting by signing what they called the Book of Unity. They have 10 points here, Some of them sound very good. The Ten Commandments are to be subscribed to by the nation. It is also part of the inscription of our Supreme Court building in Lincoln Memorial and shall be continued by federal, state, and local governments. One nation under God is to be in the salute of the American flag and in God we trust on coins and bills. That's number three. Some of these sound very well. Number seven, throughout all the land, a national day of rest shall be honored by governments, industrial manufacturers, and public shopping facilities. A Sunday law, because their Sabbath is not the seventh day Sabbath, it's really the first day of the week. You know, that reminded me, it sounded a lot like the very first Sunday law that was enacted in 321 by Constantine, the Emperor of Rome. It said, on the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all workshops be closed. In the country, however, persons engaged in agriculture may freely and lawfully continue their pursuits. Because it often happens that another day is not so suitable for grain sowing or for vine planting, lest by neglecting the proper moment for such operations, the bounty of heaven shall be lost. It sounds good, just like a national day of rest should be honored by governments, industrial manufacturers, and shopping centers. Sounds good. It's the beginning of the end. So, what's wrong with including everyone? What's wrong with ecumenicalism? It muffles your voice and makes it so you don't give that clear sound that has to be given. So, let us each one every day prepare our lives so that we can be a part of this final movement, which is coming very rapidly, and be on the right side, have a clear voice to tell the truth and to live the truth. And God will be pleased with us. We will make up that breach in the wall. Sometimes we get discouraged with how slow the work is going now. I'm sure Nehemiah and Ezra did too. But it will be done. And we just have to get our lives right so we can be a part of it.